How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Please join me in Psalm 119 again. For those that should have gotten printed notes, we have wow. Last hour we had hey. Very exciting morning. Hey, wow. And then I anticipate that we will get through wow, and then Zion will be the next letter. So you should have notes for those three. We do need to make sure that we are in fellowship, even though we just finished singing. It's possible to get out of fellowship at any moment. And beyond just being in fellowship, that's just the starting point. We realize that. It's just the starting point. We need to be humble. We saw that in several different verses in the last hour, that we need to be humble to realize that we need God's word, that we need his teaching, and that he is the one who needs to teach us. It's not me. So let's make sure that we are in fellowship, that we are humble, that we are ready to hear God's word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for giving it to us in written form so that we can study it. Thank you for bringing us all here, brothers and sisters, at this family reunion. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Please use me as your tool. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we turn to Psalm 119, those who were not here in the first hour, I will give an even shorter overview, just a walkthrough of where we've been. And we realize that this is something that we should all be able to do, that teaching is not only for one person standing behind a pulpit, that we should all be equipped to read for ourselves and to understand the structure of what we're reading. So I'm going to walk you through this introduction, and then you should be able to do this on your own as well. You're able to read and you understand the context of what you're reading. So Aleph begins, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You are blessed, you are happy, if you have a right relationship with God." Beth, "How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you keep your way in the right relationship with God? By keeping it according to God's word, by seeking him with all your heart, by treasuring his word in your heart. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Gimel, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And as I just prayed, and as we just went through in the last hour, this is a humble request to God, realizing that we cannot understand his word on our own. That's why we pray, "Teach us, make us understand." We have this also in Daleth. "Teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." Hey, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." As I mentioned in the last hour, and you have in your notes, that this teaching is direct me. Direct me in your way, and I will follow your directions. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And again, God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, that he is at work to motivate us to do his will. And now we get to wow. And each of these sections has a theme. And it's not just 176 verses that happen to be an acrostic. This psalm was written with structure, and each section has a topic, and it has structure in it that is sometimes missed in the English translation of the Hebrew poetry. As we get now to wow, I'll begin by reading it. "May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. And we're going to see some similarities to the sections that we've been through before. But we will go verse by verse and pick up on them. The first is the idea of the salvation of God's Word. That God's Word is salvation. And this has multiple different meanings. We understand every time that we see the word salvation in Scripture, we want to ask, what is the context? What kind of salvation is this? And in this particular case, as he's praying to God, we understand the psalmist already loves God's Word. He's not asking for what we call our phase one salvation. He's not asking in prayer to be saved from the penalty for his sins. This is the second phase. This is the experience, the deliverance from some temptation or some other physical danger. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Even the phrase, according to your word, this can mean either according to the written word, according to what God has, ultimately it's according to what God has promised. And we're going to get to this when we get to Zion, in the second half of this morning's message. But the promise that God has given, when God gives a word, he is bound by it. We understand the things that God cannot do. God is omnipotent, but there are things he cannot do because he cannot contradict his own character. He cannot change. So when God has made a promise, he cannot not keep that promise. It would be against his character to break a promise. So if God has promised salvation, he will give it. And I love the fact that he cannot change. If I had to pick one attribute of God that is my favorite, I would say that it's because he cannot change. That's my favorite attribute. Because if he could change, he could change any of his other attributes. He may be loving today, but if he could change, he could stop being loving tomorrow. Or if he's just and fair today, he could stop being just and fair tomorrow. But no, he cannot change. And because of that, all of his other attributes are that much more reliable, infinitely more reliable, because he cannot change. So if he gives a promise, you can trust it. The loving kindness of God, this is chesed, and this is one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew language, chesed. The loving kindness, in some translations, the faithful love, or the loyal love, it's the Hebrew equivalent of what we would study in the Greek as agape. This is God's kind of faithful love that, again, cannot change. The word chesed begins with the letter chaf. And so we find it in the section Chaf, in verse 64, you can see, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. But there are also so many other passages that have this word. It is used very commonly. But Psalm 136, take a look with me. It's Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now you can imagine, as the Psalms were the hymn book for the Old Testament, you can imagine this as a responsive reading, or as a responsive singing, where you would have one part of the congregation singing the first line and one part singing the second, and we won't have to do that this morning, but just imagine that. And for those, I mentioned memorizing God's Word in the first hour. If you have trouble memorizing God's Word, here's a quick way to memorize half a chapter. Memorize, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Half a chapter right there. Even better, you could do it in Hebrew. Ki le'olam chasdo. You just memorized half a chapter in Hebrew. Ki le'olam chasdo, for his loving kindness, that's chesed, is everlasting. And as you read through this chapter that describes the wonderful loving kindness of our God, there are some things that we would not immediately attribute to loving kindness. And the first three verses we read already, that those seem like good things to praise him for. He is good, He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. I'll keep reading. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who has made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So far, so good. That each of these things are manifestations of God's loving kindness. His creation is available to all, not only for believers, but even those who hate God. God has given them air to breathe. He has given them everything that they have. And that is part of his common grace, we call it. It's part of the provision that is made to every single person in his creation. Verse 10, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for their loving kindness is everlasting. And I like reading this because, does that sound loving to you? Smiting the Egyptians in their firstborn. This is talking about the Exodus, as we read in the book of Exodus and in so many other passages in Scripture. Do you realize how many times the Old Testament refers to the Exodus? Over and over and over, through so many of the Psalms and through the rest of the prophets, there are so many references to the Exodus. It's God telling his people, do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember what I did for you? And here we have it again. This is what he did to bring them out of Egypt, to fulfill his promise to his people Israel. And this is an expression of his loving kindness because it is fulfilling his promise to his people. And if this doesn't seem loving to you, then you need to update your definition of what loving means. Because this is God. This is God's character in his loving kindness. And in his perfect fairness and his perfect standard, he is faithful to his people Israel and judging those who cursed Israel. The one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. The Egyptians cursed Israel, and in God's love, God protected his people and delivered them from Egypt. And after the exodus from Egypt, then the conquest of Canaan is also described in here. And the conquest is a demonstration of the loving kindness of God. And if this seems awkward to you, then think about it, pray about it, and realize that what God says is what the standard is. And what God's character is what the standard is. And if it seems wrong to you, that between you and God, one of you has to change and it's not God. You need to update your standards to match God's standards. So that's the side trip on Psalm 136. There's so many other verses, and I didn't put them on the slide. There's so many other verses with chesed that it's worth studying the loving kindness of God. Returning to Psalm 119, to WOW. Your loving kindness has also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And this is, again, something you miss in the English, but in the Hebrew it's literally, I will answer a word for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your words. We have the word repeated multiple times. This psalmist loves God's word. We've established that. He depends on God's word. We've established that. God is the source of his word. And this might seem like common sense, but it's important. That God is the source of all life, including physical life, spiritual life. He is the source of his word. So to whom else would we turn? It's like the question when Jesus asked Peter if he was going to leave and go somewhere else. And Peter said, to whom else would we turn? To whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you want to know about eternal life, if you want to know what God's will for you is, to whom else could you turn other than to God? There is no other source. There is no other source of information about God other than what he has revealed. And he is the one who gives it. He has revealed it. Like back in verse 19 where he says, do not hide your commandments from me. God is not in the business of hiding. He's not in the business of hiding from us what we need. Second Peter says that he has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. He has provided for us everything that we need to live as he desires. And he has told us what he desires from us. He gives it to us. And he gives us a word to answer with for him who reproaches me. We have other verses that talk about this. 1 Peter 3:15 is probably the first one you think of. You think of sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Being ready to give a defense, being able to give words describing why you believe. And this defense, the apologetic, the Greek apologia, is not an apology, it's a defense. And it needs to be based in the Word. It needs to be based in the promises of God and on logic, as God created logic. It's not about a feeling. You cannot defend your faith based on a feeling. If someone says, why do you believe this? Because I feel something from God. No, that's not a defense. It's not because anyone told you so. It's not because your parents told you so. It's not because your pastor told you so. None of those are defenses. You need to have a defense, and it needs to be based in the Word. Have verses that you can turn to. And ideally, know their references so that you can find them. So you can point them to someone and say, look, this is the verse that gives me confidence. This is the verse that gives me hope because the eternal God made this promise to me. If you can't do that, then how are you going to make a defense? And I say that you need to be able to do this, and you do, but you don't need to do this on your own because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is able, we talked about this in the first hour as well, that he brings these things to your remembrance. He is able to bring to your remembrance the things that you've already learned, that you've already heard. You have to hear it first in the first place. The other verses we could look at, 1 Peter 3, we could look at Exodus 4 is one of my favorites, where we have Moses who says that he can't speak. God tells Moses, go to my people and speak. And he says, I'm not good at that. I have never in the past, and I'm still not now, I've never been eloquent. I've never been good at public speaking. And God says, that's not what I asked you to do. He said, I told you to go, and I will give you the words to speak. And even then, he says no. And so God says, fine, take your brother, and he will speak for you. But I love to turn to that chapter every time that I get up to speak, because I don't consider myself eloquent. I'm not a gifted speaker in an earthly, talented sense. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's not about me. But I like Exodus 4. I like wow right here, where it says that he gives us the word to answer. 1 Peter 3. And also turn to Matthew 10. And this is actually, let's turn to Matthew 10. This is Jesus sending out his disciples. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Just another reminder that where he sends you, he's the one sending you. He's the one accomplishing the work in you. He's the one bearing the fruit in you. You're just staying attached to the vine. You're commanded to abide in him, abide in the vine, and he's the one who bears the fruit through you. And one other verse that we can find, turn over to Matthew chapter 12 while we're in Matthew. Speaking of having the words to speak, here in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And this is pretty simple, really. And in some ways it's common sense, and yet Jesus says it, so it's more than just common sense. This is wisdom. That you speak what fills your heart. And this is something that you can use as a gauge or an indicator for yourself. What do you talk about? What do you talk about when you talk with friends or with other people? Would you talk about spiritual things or you talk about earthly things? Not that we can never talk about earthly things, but if that is all you talk about, then what is it that's filling your heart? What are you treasuring in your heart? And I love that it uses the word treasure because it goes right back to Psalm 119. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. But if that is what is important to you, what you are treasuring in your heart, then it's only natural that you're going to speak about it more. And it helps, by the way, and again, this might seem simple and common sense, and I'm going to say it. It helps if you're around other people who treasure the same things. And this, we understand in human terms, you talk with people who are interested in the same topics. That's how it works. You don't talk about things that are uninteresting to everyone around you, or else they tend to ignore you pretty quickly. But if you are speaking about what you treasure, if you are treasuring God's word in your heart, this is also in Baith, right after he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart," he also says that he speaks of his testimonies. "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." If these are the things that you are speaking about, you're speaking about it with others who also treasure these things. And this is a preventative measure against sin. It's a way to keep your way pure by keeping the right company. We have Proverbs that says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." If you are around people that treasure the same things as you, then that is another way that God has provided to keep our way pure. So pay attention to what you put in your heart, what you treasure, because that's what's going to come out. Moving on. In finishing WOW, move on to Zion. We have, "Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." Again, this goes along with the verse we just saw in Matthew, that even before kings, before authorities, before whomever God puts you before, God will give you the words to speak. He will bring to your remembrance the words that you have heard before, that you have learned, that you have treasured in your heart. He gives you the word to speak. And this liberty also, I put, obedience is liberty. This liberty to live the Christian way of life. This goes along with Romans 6 through 8, where you have the choice. You have the choice in Romans 6 through 8, talking about the believer in the Christian way of life. After Romans 1 through 3, we talk about all have sinned. Romans 4 and 5, we talk about justification by faith. Once we've gotten past Romans 5, we're talking about believers. 6 through 8 now, you have a choice to submit yourself to sin or to submit yourself to God. And it says, stop submitting yourself to sin and submit yourself to God. And this is an ongoing day-by-day choice. We have the freedom to choose to serve. And this is the freedom that God has given us in Christ, is to choose to serve him, to follow his laws. And it's not a restriction of our freedom, because it's a choice that we make in our freedom, in our volition, to obey him volitionally. Understand that he did not make us as robots, but he gave us the freedom to choose to do what he wants us to choose to be servants of righteousness, and that leads to further righteousness, as we read in Romans. Again, on delightings, we have the end here of WOW. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." This goes back to the first hour, the make me do the things I delight in. And we understand that this is what we delight in obeying God and keeping his commandments and enjoying the blessings that he has provided, the happiness as a result of the right relationship with God. We understand that this is where we are and this is where we want to stay. This is why we pray, keep me here. Keep me walking on this path, for I delight in it. And it should be a delight. It should not be a burden, to do the things that God wants us to. As he renews our thinking, Romans 12, he renews our thinking, he transforms our thinking with the word. Colossians 3, we are setting our mind on heavenly things. Not setting our mind on earthly things, but looking to heavenly things where he is seated at the right hand of God. The more that we are looking where he is looking, we are valuing what he is valuing, then our values are adjusted to match his. And what we delight in becomes what he delights in. Is that making sense? There's a psalm that says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't do that backwards. It's not pray and God will give you anything you desire. No, first you delight yourself in the Lord. And if you are valuing what God values, then that's what he's going to give you. He is going to give you what he has planned to give you, what he desires for you. And if you find yourself desiring something else, that's a problem. That's a good warning sign to notice. If you catch yourself desiring something that God does not desire, we understand how temptation works. It's not only that there's the opportunity to sin, but you even notice in yourself that you want to do that sin. And that's a good chance to realize that something doesn't match. God wants to desire this other thing, and you're desiring something else. And it's good to catch that as early as you can. So we want to desire the things that he desires. And if anyone has a different attitude, from Philippians, if anyone has a different attitude than what he desires for us, then he will show that to you. We should delight in these things and meditate on them. Let's move on to Zion. I wanted to get to Zion because Zion may be my favorite section, actually. Make sure I get my slideshow up. Okay. Zion begins, remember. The Hebrew word to remember is zachar. And this word is found multiple times in this section. I'll start by just reading through these 8 verses. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, but I observe your precepts. The first thing I want to point out with this word, remember, is that it's more than just thinking. It's more than just remembering a fact that happened in the past that you had heard sometime before. It has to include action. I'm going to show you a couple of verses that demonstrate that. But when this psalmist is praying, remember, it's not just saying think back and remember, but remember the promise and act on that promise, fulfill that promise. We understand that every promise that God gives, he will fulfill. We just don't know his timing. But we know that every promise will be fulfilled. The first use of the word remember, and I gave you a bunch of verses, we will not turn to all of them, but you can look them up on your own. The first use is in Genesis chapter 8. And before we get there, we'll back up to Genesis 6:18. Because this is the story of the flood. And as God is telling Noah to build the ark, and giving him the instructions to build the ark, and all of its dimensions, all of its plans, and God says in Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. He tells them to bring his family, all these animals, and that God will bring them through the flood. He established a covenant as a contract or a promise. And the rain fell 40 days and 40 nights. And we understand that was just when the rain was falling. There was still water on the earth for much longer. You see in the end of chapter 7, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then in chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The first use of each word is interesting. This is the first time that the word remember is in the Bible, this word zachar. God remembered. He did not forget about Noah. He did not forget that the whole earth was covered in water. He did not forget about that, but he remembered the promise, the covenant that he had given to Noah, to his family, and to all the animals on the ark. He remembered and acted to bring them back off the ark. We have other verses that I gave you for God bringing his people out of Egypt. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, which is fascinating. When you think about the Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God gave to Abraham, normally we think of the positive things, land, seed, and blessing. But God also promised 400 years of slavery, and that is a part of the covenant. In Genesis 15, God promised that the people of Israel would be in bondage for 400 years, and then he would deliver them. And God, of course, kept that promise. And we don't need to turn to all of these verses, but they are demonstrations of promises that God has given and then him fulfilling these promises when he remembers them. Another aspect of remembering, not only from God's side, but from our own side, when we remember God's law, we remember what it is that he has commanded, and then we act on it. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. The end of the book of Joshua. Understand that Joshua has brought the people into the land, and at the end of Joshua's life, he's telling them to keep going on without him, to keep serving the Lord, and to not forget him. Joshua 24, we have the "As for me and my house" in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great sights and our great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." What a great declaration by the people of Israel. "Far be it from us that we should forsake him. Look at what he has done for us." I mentioned in the last hour how many times God refers to the Exodus in the Bible. Here it is again. The people of Israel, the faithless people of Israel who failed so many times, in this chapter they get it right. They say, "We remember what God did for us in the Exodus. He brought us out. He is our God. We will serve him." And Joshua says, "He is a jealous God. You will not be able to serve him." Said, no, we will serve him. Joshua 22, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." It's just like in the crucifixion where the Pharisees say, "Let his blood be on our hands. We are witnesses." And how long does it take them to disobey? Look at the book of Judges. I counted at one point, after verse 22, I believe it's 56 verses until Judges 2:12. Verse 11, "And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." Again, the Exodus.
the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And I listed several different verses in Judges where it mentions they forsook the Lord. They forgot him. They did not forget who he was. But in this, the same sense of remembering and acting, you remember a command and you obey it. They forgot him in that they stopped serving him. They forgot the Lord, the one who brought them out of Egypt, even though their entire scripture is filled with it. They have all these reminders everywhere that they were brought out of the land of Egypt by Yahweh, their God. They forgot him. And you can look up those verses on your own. I do want to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. When you think about the book of Lamentations, I wonder if we will go through it once we finish Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And in chapter 3, he gets to kind of a low point here. Without reading the whole chapter, I mean, the book itself is called Lamentations, so it's already a low point. But he gets to the low point in chapter 3. I'll begin reading verse 15. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Notice we had the word remember in verse 19. And this is Jeremiah talking to God saying, remember my affliction. And then in 20, surely my soul remembers. And then 21, different word, but same concept. This I recall to my mind. Lamentations is an acrostic, just like Psalm 119. These three verses begin with the letter Zion, which is what we're studying in Psalm 119. So this word Zachar begins, remember, remember, recall. And verse 22 is the next letter, Chaf, the Lord's loving kindnesses, Chesed, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. What a thing to remember. As he's calling upon God to remember his affliction, he says, my soul remembers. He remembers what God has done for me. He remembers who God is, what he has promised, what his character is, that his loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. And this is the turnaround point in Lamentations. After the low point, he finally gets around to remembering the character of God, and that brings him hope. And this fits, of course, very well with where we are in Psalm 119. While we're in Lamentations, by the way, just notice, chapter 1 has 22 verses. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Chapter 1 is an acrostic. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. It's an acrostic. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. It's a triple acrostic. Like Psalm 119 has 8 verses per letter, Lamentations 3 has 3 verses per letter. Chapter 4 has 22 verses. It's an acrostic, one verse per letter. Chapter 5 is 22 verses, but not an acrostic. Don't know why, not an acrostic. So returning to Zion in Psalm 119, we have remember. And also you can glance down to Chaf, verse 57, the Lord is my portion. It's the same as it was in Lamentations 3. And what we remember is the chesed, loving kindness, and the chok, I think, is the portion. The Lord is my portion. You remember these things, and that brings comfort. Let's look at, again, Zion. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is remember the promise and act on the promise that you have given. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. We realize the mechanism for how God comforts us is with his word. It's the content of his word. Why do we keep emphasizing this? That this is how he changes our thinking, this is how he comforts us, is with his word. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. So if we're going to talk about comfort, we should turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I love studying the names of God. In addition to his characteristics, which you can number them as 10 or 20, however many you fit in your essence box, but in addition to just the characteristics, the names that he ascribes to himself, I like to collect them and make lists of all the different ways that he describes himself. Psalms have so many of them. And here we have the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So how is it that God comforts us? It's with his word, and it's through his people. It's through believers who have already been comforted, that they are able to comfort others with the same comfort that they have received. There are so many different things in the Christian way of life that work exactly this way, that we love him because he first loved us. We are only able to have agape love because he gave it to us first. And we are able to use that same love and share that with others. It's not from us, it's from him. And when we give it away, we still have it. We don't have any less agape love because we gave it to someone else. It works with love. It works with comfort. But everything that God has provided for us, it's not supposed to stop with us. God did not make us a bunch of hermit Christians. He gave us brothers and sisters so that we can share these things. And this is how he works, through his word and through believers, that we are able to comfort others with what he has comforted us. And this, my encouragement for you, for when you have the opportunity to encourage a brother or a sister, don't use your own words. Don't use your spiritual platitudes. Don't say, it'll all be okay. If you tell me that, I will understand that you are trying, and I will accept that in grace. But if you say, it'll all be okay, that bugs me. Because what's your basis for that? Give me a verse, is my point. Give me a verse that says it will all be okay in 3 Timothy. You know, find one that actually has meaning, not 3 Timothy. I have an example of a former coworker who is a brother in Christ, and maybe he'll visit someday, and I'll have to not use this illustration when he's here. But a brother in Christ who noticed that I was having a hard time and I was discouraged, and he said, what do you want me to tell you? You want me to give you some spiritual platitudes? I said, not really. And he said, here, I've got one for you. All things work together for good to those who love God. And I looked at him and I said, that's a Bible verse. That's not a spiritual platitude. That is a promise from my Father. And he meant it in a sarcastic way. He said, this is a spiritual platitude. Like, what's that really going to help you? And he thought that it wouldn't help. Brother in Christ, and I hope he gets to hear this illustration someday. But what he intended in sarcasm was the word of God. And the word of God comforted me, because that is a promise from my Father. And I needed someone to remind me of that. And even though, you know, he meant it in sarcasm, God can use a donkey, right? He can use anything to communicate the truth of his word You can use stupid bumper stickers. If they happen to have God's word in them, then you can receive a benefit from it because it's the content of God's word. And that's the point. If you want to comfort someone, use the word. Use the word because that is an eternal promise from the Father. And that has far more power than anything you can say. It has more power than your personal experience. And this is something that a lot of people do. They'll say, God has been faithful to me, and these good things have happened to me. And that can be a valid testimony. That can be valid to share things that God has done for you, good things that have happened in your life. And they can give you confidence. But if I haven't experienced that, how does that benefit me? Much better is to use the word. Because this has been given to me. This is an eternal promise. So show me a verse that has encouraged you, that has gotten you through a hard time. Show me a verse that has brought you comfort, and that's going to give me comfort. It's also, by the way, so much easier to remember those verses. If you have a verse that someone brought to you or that the Holy Spirit brought to you at a time that you needed it, and then you share that with someone, that's so much easier to memorize if it's something that has gotten you through something. Something that you can treasure. So comfort with the content of the word. This goes for comforting, this goes for encouraging, this goes for teaching of every kind. If you love someone, you want what is best for them. The word of God is what is best for them. You should be speaking the word of God to them because they need it. Speaking the truth in love needs to include the truth, needs to include the word. So we share these things. We share what he has already given us. Share promises that he has given. Share, I'll give you another one that has encouraged me, Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Again, the names of God, an everlasting rock. And these two verses have to go together. Because you don't start as steadfast in mind and then trust the Lord. No, you are steadfast in mind because you are trusting in the Lord. You trust in him first, and he gives you that stability because he is the rock, he is the foundation. He makes you steadfast of mind, and he keeps you in perfect peace. Also, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. That instead of being anxious, pray with thanksgiving, supplication, make your request made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that guards your hearts and your minds comes after you stop being anxious and you pray. And then there's a follow-up command, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And if you are dwelling on these things are the content of God's word. These things are descriptors of Jesus Christ. If you are filling your mind, again, meditation, filling your mind, dwelling on these things, that is how the peace of God guards your heart and your minds, because your mind is filled with this content of God's word. In that list, by the way, if there is any excellence, a Greek word there is arete. That is the basis for Camp Arete. They are focused on excellence, on training young believers to be excellent in the word. So ask me about Camp Arete. I spent a week there 2 weeks ago, and it was a real blessing to be with like-minded believers. They are focused on teenagers from doctrinal teaching churches like ours that teach verse by verse. We would agree on almost everything with our format, with how we teach, why we study the word, why we study verse by verse. I was very blessed to hear Dr. Andy Woods teach at the evening services. He was teaching, what does a healthy church look like? What are the activities that a healthy church does? And the first one, Acts 2:42, is teaching. Because we need that as the foundation in order to do everything else. In order to have fellowship, in order to have communion, in order to have prayer, in order to have everything else that we have in the church. You can't have that without having the teaching that tells you how to do that. We have a solid biblical basis for it. And I appreciated the teaching, and I would encourage you to study on your own as well. Why do we have this kind of a church? It's not, I hope your answer is not just because friends go to that church, or my parents go to that church, or because the pastor said it's a good thing. No, you need to have a defense. You need to have a logical answer based on Scripture. Why we do this the way we do. And we do have answers in the Word for why we study verse by verse. One of my favorite ways to describe it is that that's how Jesus did it. When you look at how Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, he is teaching verse by verse. He makes points based on grammar. He says that God is the God of Abraham. Not that he was the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham to demonstrate that there's a resurrection, that the soul of Abraham still exists. Jesus taught in this style, using original languages. Well, he spoke Greek. Using the original languages, using the grammar, using logic, using comparing Scripture with Scripture, verse by verse. This is why we teach this way. This is why we interpret with a literal hermeneutic, because that's how Jesus did. That's how all the apostles did. So I encourage you to find a biblical answer for why we do the things we do. And if there isn't one, then consider. Why do we do that if there's no biblical basis for it? Consider. You should have an answer. And if you don't have an answer, then it can be one of the Romans 14 things where we don't have explicit commands for everything. For example, why do we do communion on the second Sunday of the month? That's not commanded in Scripture. It says as often as you do this. And so we've made it our custom to do it once a month. I'm not saying that's anti-biblical. But I'm saying that you should have a firm foundation on the things that God does command, and you don't compromise, you don't budge. If God says do this, you do that. If there's something else, we can agree to disagree. If you think the first Sunday of the month is how it has to be, and I think it's the second Sunday of the month, that we can relax and agree that there's no explicit command. We're not going to part fellowship because Lost Pines does it on the first and we do it on the second. We understand. Be solid on the things that are solid and not on the things that are not. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you. You give it to us in a written form. Thank you that you teach us. It's not up to us to uncover these secret codes and all that nonsense. That you teach us, you make these things easy for us to understand. You have given us your Spirit so that we can understand. We thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.